Good morning, and as you see Lisa getting up, and Abby and William and Hibba heading toward the back, if there are any more kids that want to head to children's worship, they are headed to the fellowship hall right now. Jamal, thank you so much for that prayer. I truly appreciate it. I believe that what we're looking at in James right now is very much supporting the idea of being those peacemakers that you talked about. And I hope that we can, as a congregation, step into that role a little bit more quickly. So we're continuing with our thoughts from last week. We had two steps out of the three simple steps that we were going to look at. We looked at the first one last week, which was being patient and enduring. The second step that we might apply there is to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and his coming. There could wiggle two steps out of that, I guess. The next one is to take each circumstance as it comes to us and attempt to respond appropriately to that circumstance. Now, I'm working again this year with students who are doing team policy debate, and one of the first things that they do a first affirmative construct, which is an introduction of the motion that they have that they want to get passed to change what is happening. And as they give that, they have to go through and give definitions. And I think one of the things that would be really good for us to look at today and have a good definition for is a word that we find in verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Let's take a little bit of time to define what swearing is, because I think we have some very defined, specific ideas of swearing, and then we have some very broad, sweeping things that we consider. And I think for us to truly take this verse to heart and look at it and use it well in our lives, we need to take that one word and be sure that we nail down what we mean when we say that. Because when I see it, the first thing that comes to my mind is maybe not what the first thing is for you, because my first thing is always the oath-taking. That's the first thing that pops into my head. So, when we're heavily tried, we have to not curse or swear. What does that look like? Well, the first thing to remember is to turn on the clicker. No matter who you are, someone's learning from you. Someone is always watching. So, when we're heavily tried or tempted, we have to remember that we're a reflection to the people around us of Christ. People who are watching us are thinking they're a Christian. They are supposed to be a reflection of the God that they profess to follow. So the words that come from us carry a heavy weight with those who are not in Christ. A man's word is often seen as a reflection of himself. So there are, to define and pin down swearing, there are a lot of different ways to see that. First one is swearing by oaths. Now, that's not always a bad thing. I mean, we can see that Paul took oaths and followed through on them. But what do we do when we swear an oath? We're swearing on something. We're swearing on heaven or earth or anything in God's creation. Now, is that a good thing to do? In general terms, it's pretty heavy to swear that we're going to do something or follow through on something and put the collateral up as something that God has created. So, in this, I want us to think swearing by taking an oath. And the idea of that is goes back to also the Roman gods and goddesses and the Greek gods and goddesses and people swearing by those gods and binding themselves in that way. And we don't want to do that. We want to have people see us and take our word to have value because we follow through on what we say. So when Paul takes and swears an oath, he is saying something that he is going to do for God. And the oath is to God, not on something that he has created or on his name even. It is a promise to him that I am going to complete this. And therefore, Paul's words and his actions are his payment and what people should be looking at in the completion of that oath, not anything else. Now, here's the next one, and this one I think covers a lot of things. And this is like habitual, frivolous swearing. If we look at Romans 3:10 and specifically 3:14. Romans 3:14 says, "Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness." Now, that is bitterness we can understand. So, again, it goes to how we're talking about people, how we are referring to either brothers and sisters in Christ or people in the world. Some of these are going to blend together. Think about this. How many of us, whether spoken or in our minds, critique other people's driving rather harshly? And it seems that when it's us going faster than the people around us, that's an issue, well, at least for me. Maybe I'm generalizing too much. When it's the others around me going faster than me, then they're the issue. It's never me for some reason. That's an issue. Barnes Notes says that cursing is reproachful, uproarious, what does that mean? Language such as what Shimei used when he was speaking to David. Now, anybody that reference when he's talking to David, anybody know who I'm talking about? Anybody get it? Okay. Let's flip back to 2 Samuel real quickly. Because I think this illustrates really well what we're talking about for swearing. 2 Samuel. Come on. 2 Samuel 16. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. That's not where we're necessarily looking, but I think let's get some idea of what we're talking about here. When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth. Do we recognize that name? Okay, so Mephibosheth is the cripple, and he's the son of the king. David is so. Okay. Waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled with and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat. And the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert." The king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom. Then the king said to Ziba, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. I humbly bow, Ziba said. May I find favor in your eyes. Here we go. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should the dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. But the king said, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. May be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite them, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. That should give us a pretty good idea of what cursing looks like in God's eyes. It may be just words to us, but there is more there. So we need to remember that. I read the whole passage through 14 because I want us to think about how David responded when someone was cursing him. He had the ability to respond very harshly, and yet he chose to accept this as something that was coming from God. He chose to endure. He chose to focus on promises that had been made to him and to live for those promises. It's a challenge that we have before us that we talked about last week. So, what problem is there outside of uncontrolled anger, outside of speaking about others that we shouldn't be doing with swearing? Well, what about hypocritical swearing? I'm up here right now speaking about God's word, trying to encourage you, encourage myself to live like Christ. What good is that message if you meet me tomorrow or even this afternoon on the street and my actions do not match, my words do not match with what you are hearing right now? As a brother and sister in Christ, hopefully it simply brings some correction from you, for myself, asking me if I'm thinking about how that sounds, how that looks. But for someone in the world, it's an opportunity for them to say, see, that right there, that is why I do not want anything to do with organized religion. They're all hypocrites. Now, we stumble, we fall, we have mistakes that we make in our lives, and that's expected and accepted. But someone is learning, someone is watching. And so when we make those mistakes and those stumbles, they reflect on the God that we profess, the Christ that we have our faith in. So we need to be careful. We need to be wise. And then the last one, evasive swearing. This one hits me close to home because we spend a lot of time with homeschool groups. And as you might expect, there is not a lot of swearing or foul language that we hear while with them. However, the usage of euphemisms that are very easily identified, which I will refrain from sharing, is prevalent. If you know what you are replacing with those words, are you really replacing the words, or are you just saying something else in their place while you think what you don't want to say? If a euphemism really has the meaning behind it of the words that you're replacing, I submit that there's no difference in using that euphemism or using the vulgarity that you're trying to avoid. So, as my kids have often done for me, holy cow. I've had my kids go, Dad, multiple times. It's good to have someone who's watching, someone who's learning from you, who's willing to call you on stuff. So think about that and don't allow yourself to fall into that trap of, well, I'm not saying the words, so it's okay. Because it's what's behind the words that you're using that we need to amend as we speak and as we interact with people. So, not swearing by an oath. Oaths are promises. Boy, living in Albania, there was a lot of difficulty in how much someone's word meant to people. I remember the time that impacted me the most living there, where we had to deal with this. We'd been dealing for about a month with an issue, the engine in our vehicle. We'd made a trip down to Athens with Abigail shortly after she was born because she had a defect in one of her eyes, and we had to go and see a specialist, and Athens was the closest place that we could go to do that. On the way to Athens, about 2 to 3 hours away, so it's an 8-hour drive, one of the injector tubes on our diesel engine snapped. Now, injector tubes are aluminum alloy, and the snap, the break, was right on one of the bends. Now, anybody who works with metal knows that putting that piece back together in any way that's going to last is not easy. We got to Athens. There's a lot to that story, but the payoff is we got to Athens. We got back to Albania. My parents were with us. So we had Michael, who's about 2, Abigail, who's a couple of weeks old, my parents and us. None of us speak Greek. My dad stays with the vehicle, and everybody else gets a rental car and goes to Athens the next day for our appointment for Abigail. We get back to Albania with a vehicle that is working at this point in time. We take my parents to the airport, which is about 3 hours away. And we drop them off at the airport, and we start heading back to the city that we live in. 3-hour drive. We're driving over a long, winding mountain road. We start to smell diesel. There's nobody in front of us. And as we start coming down the mountain, the smell starts getting worse and worse. Allison and I are thinking, we're supposed to be at someone's house in 4 hours. we're still an hour away if we can continue driving. I stopped at a mechanic in the city of Elbasan. Happened to be a friend of one of the church members there that I knew this mechanic, and I knew that he would do everything in his power to get the vehicle fixed as fast as he could. I talked with him, and he said 3 days minimum for me to find the part. It's been brazed 3 different times by now, and I can't do anything else with it. I have to replace it. I start trying to send text messages, trying to call the person that we're supposed to meet. And none of my messages are returned. My phone calls aren't going through. We take Abby and Michael and load them into a furgon, which is, we really don't have anything like it here. It'd be like an Uber that has up to 14 or 15 people in it. It's supposed to seat 8. And we make the rest of the journey back to the city that we lived in. I hardly ever talked with the family that we were supposed to meet again. They couldn't find a way to forgive us for breaking the promise of sharing that time with them. Now, hopefully people aren't necessarily that attached to your word being your bond, but we're dealing with a lot of different cultures living in America now. People who come from a lot of different places, and many of us see what is promised to us differently. That's important for us to remember when we talk about swearing an oath. In the passage, we see that we are not supposed to swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. So, what do we do when we give our word? We promise something. We need to remember when we make that promise that all the power belongs to God. All power in everything is His. We can say, "This is what I intend to do." But ultimately, we have very little power over things that happen around us. I had zero control over that vehicle breaking down. But I had still made a promise that we were going to do something. So when we promise something, we have to do everything that we can to follow through on that. Because that is going to affect how people see us. Because we are either reliable and trustworthy, or we are not. There is really no in-between ground. If you know that someone is prone to not doing what they say or what they're asked, how likely are you to go to them when you need something to happen? Not very likely. And so we can affect ourselves and our ability to minister, our ability to reach people, by making promises and having them be of little to no value to ourselves. So when we make a promise, when we say that we are going to do something, it should have meaning and value for us. And we should treat it that way. So, this comes to the third part. Our word should be our guarantee. If we say something, it should mean something to the people that hear it. It's not going to mean something to everyone, because people in the world, do they have value? I mean, some people do. Some people do. Some people, their word is their bond still. But for a lot of people in the world, when they give their word on something, it's really not that binding. It's as long as it's convenient for them. And so that's what the world is expecting from us. So when you give your word initially, it may not be something that is accepted as valued. But eventually your actions are going to give value to that word. God is going to give value to that word as you make agreements with people and you follow through on them. You're going to be known as someone who is a person of their word, someone who is going to be dependable. So let our yes be yes and our no be no. Jesus even said, let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more than this comes from evil. So when you say you're going to do something, let that be the end of it. Yes, I will do that for you. And then follow through. And whatever that means for us to follow through, does that mean that I have to write it down in 4 or 5 different places physically? Does that mean that I need to have it on my phone? Whatever it takes for us to remember, and for me, sometimes it takes a lot. The more we commit to things, the harder it is to remember everything that we're committed to. So, as you look around and you see ways that you can serve with the church, things that can be done for Christ in the community, continually ask yourself, what am I committing to? What time am I giving to serving? And am I giving the same value to each of those things? That's important. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot that can be done in the kingdom. But as you take things on, make sure that your yes is a yes. Write it down wherever you need to write it down and follow through on it, because people are watching us. The world sees swearing and cursing, and they like to think that it makes things more believable. They like to think that it puts more value on what is said. In reality, we know that the more that we hear someone say how much they're going to do something, the less likely, at least in my experience, they are to do it. Swearing and cursing are acceptable in the world, but if we are to be the salt of the earth, if we are to be different than this world, then they can't be acceptable for us. And that simply means that we have to speak simply. We have to have words that convey our meaning, and we need to follow through on them. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Live your life to not be ashamed of promises that you've made. So, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, or you will be condemned. Condemned by God, condemned in the eyes of men to be a voice that is no longer viable as a representation of God, as someone who can call others to Christ, doesn't really matter where that is. If our desire is to serve, we have to protect our reputations. And this brothers and sisters, is a way that our reputation is very quickly eroded. So as we are patient and endure difficult situations, keep our eyes fixed on Christ and his coming, we also have to take those difficult things and react to them in a Christ-like manner, with Christ-like words and Christ-like actions, because we're being watched. We're being valued by the world. And when they see a high value in our actions, they're going to wonder why. And those are our opportunities to teach and to share. I encourage each of us to continue as we finish up James. Be praying. The remainder of this is a prayer. So start praying for how we interact with the world. Start praying for how we are interacting with each other. And most importantly, keep that communication open with God. Praying for your relationship with him, your walk with his son. If you don't have a deep relationship, if you don't have any kind of relationship yet with Christ, please search someone out today. Ask them. We who are in Christ want you to know him. We want you to walk with us as a brother or sister. If you're in Christ, you're a member of this body. And when I say this body, whether you worship with us on a regular basis or not, if you are in Christ, you are a member of this body, because this body is more than this building. It's more than these people sitting here. It is around this globe. It is everywhere. And so if you are a member of the body and you need prayers, if you are hurting, please let us know. We want to serve you. We want to help you to heal. If you have a need, if you want prayers, please come and let us know as we stand and sing together.